In just a moment, we'll be reading together from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, a few words from that chapter, and also a few words from the third chapter as well. Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. There are several metaphors that the New Testament uses to describe those of us as God's people, as His church. We are described as a kingdom, and we are citizens of that kingdom, and we are privileged to be so. The church is described as a body, and we as members in particular of that body have various roles and functions to perform for the good of the body as a whole and under the leadership of the head, which is Jesus the Christ. But of all the metaphors the New Testament uses to describe us as the church, perhaps none is more personal than the metaphor of a family. The house, the household, the family of God brings to mind things past the sterile or past the theoretical. It brings to mind things very, very visceral and personal. We sometimes talk about blood being thicker than water, and it is. Regardless of who is where and who's done what, family is family. And you always are close, we want to be close at least, to our families. And if blood is thicker than water, the blood of Christ makes us as His church even thicker yet. And Christ said those very words, that we must put our allegiance to Him above even our allegiance to father or mother or son or daughter. The family of God is the most important to us and must be. After all, we are said to have been born again, John chapter 3, into the family of God, where God is our Father and we are His children. Behold, what love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3. And so as those born again into the family of God, we collectively together as a church are described as the house, the household, the family of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul encouraged Timothy that he might know how to behave himself in the church of God, which is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the word house there doesn't mean the physical structure. It means the home within the house, the family within. We are the family of God. And this is brought up in Ephesians chapter 2. If you're there now with me, let's read together. At verse number 19. Now, from the beginning of this chapter, Paul's been describing the world and the life we've come out of, and now the wonderful world and life we've come into by grace through faith. And this is a wonderful blessing for Jews and Gentiles alike, because the middle wall of partition has been broken down. Based upon what he said now in verse 19, he says, "Now therefore we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household, the family of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together grows in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Just a few verses before that, he makes reference to the church as the body in verse number 16. A number of metaphors Paul has used here in this brief passage we've just read, but one of the most telling is this reference he makes to our being members of the household, the family of God. Now, all the descriptions of the church bring out different aspects of truth about God's people. In fact, the word church itself, ecclesia, called out, describes those of us who have been sanctified, called out of the world, set apart to righteousness, to Christ, to God, to heaven. We thus, as sanctified people, are to be holy, separate, apart unto God's spiritual purposes. And the church, as the called out, is descriptive of those things and described by those ideas of sanctification and holiness. And as the church, we are the kingdom, as we've just mentioned. And the kingdom brings to mind a matter of order and security and safety and allegiance. As citizens of the kingdom, we look up to the king as our authority. And we are faithful, diligent, obedient servants and citizens of that kingdom. As the body of Christ, well, all you have to do to understand that is look in the mirror and consider the fact that you have a body that's controlled, hopefully, by the head, comprised of various parts, members, both external and internal, that work under the authority of the head for the benefit of the body as a whole. One hand doesn't start working against the good of the whole body. One part of the body, a foot, a toe, a tongue, an ear, does not break off and start its own union of some kind. The entire body works together for the good of the whole under the headship of the head. And the body of Christ, the church, is the same way. But when we talk about the church being the household of God, the family of God, beginning with God as Father, and thus moving from that to one another, you and myself being brothers and sisters together, under the Father that is over all of us, and working with our elder brother described Jesus Christ in that way. We have this wonderful personal package of thought that comes to mind. You know what it means to enjoy a good family life, I hope, where love pervades and everybody's hopefully looking out for the best interest of the others, where there's beyond just a cordiality, there's a real camaraderie, there is a real fellowship of togetherness in a family. I learned that a long, long time ago. Every summer, my family would travel down in a trek to Abilene, Texas, where my grandparents on both sides lived, and all my cousins lived there in Abilene. And my family, because Dad was a preacher, had moved to Oklahoma sometime before. And so we were the wayfaring strangers that came home once in a while. And here every summer we came back to Abilene. And I got to play with my two cousins, both in the same family, same mother and father. One was a year younger. One was 3 years younger than I was. And oh, we had such a good time. Until one year I remember that something happened. I can't remember what it was. But those two boys got into fighting one another about something. And I made the huge mistake of getting in the middle of them, thinking that I could make a difference. And their argument went away immediately, because now they had a common enemy. It was me. Because I came to realize the hard way that their family tie was a lot stronger than whatever argument they were having. And I was an intruder into their family and trying to stick my nose in where it didn't belong. Family's tight. Family is strong. When families work, that's the way it ought to be. And that's the way it should be in the family of God. In fact, we have a song that speaks to that very idea. If you'll have your songbook in hand, open with me, and let's sing together number 744. 744, because this describes in wonderful language the very idea we're doing our best in Scripture to express this evening. 744. We're part of the family that's been born again, part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory, through his precious name. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again. Just inside the city, as we enter in, there'll be no more parting. With Jesus we'll be together forever, God's family. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. Aside from the family relationship being so pleasurable and pleasant, so supportive and encouraging and uplifting to all of us, it has another purpose as well. You might remember the words of Jesus just shortly before his arrest, before his trial, his crucifixion, when he told his disciples that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And what describes the bonding of a family together, the sharing of burdens of family one for another, the support that family members have one for another, more than this idea of love? A Christ-like love which puts the needs of another ahead of the needs of oneself. The world sees that and is drawn to that kind of a family relationship. But sad to say, the world sees the opposite as well. When the world sees God's people fighting and scrapping with one another and arguing and disputing with one another over matters of personality and personal preferences, does not draw anybody. It drives them away. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's the way my family is. Well, that may be true. But that's not the way family is meant to be, either in your own family or in the especially the family of God. But there's one aspect of this that Paul moves on to in the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, which takes this to an entirely different level. Now, Paul continues talking about the wonderful salvation we have by grace through faith and begins the third chapter talking about how all of this, as the plan of God, was a mystery in times past during the Old Testament times, but now has been revealed, no longer being a mystery, revealed to those like himself who are revealing that gospel, that message, that mystery to us. And a part of this leads into his prayer beginning at verse number 14. And read with me here, 14 to the end of this chapter. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse number 14. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Beautiful prayer. But notice especially his language in verse number 15. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. As difficult as it might be to wrap our minds around the wonders that the church as the family is meant to be, we never come close to approaching the fullness of what that means, even in the church, as we should. It's a lifelong quest to try to have the family of God's people be like a true family in the ideal sense. But as difficult as it is to wrap our minds around that, even more difficult is it to consider the fact that, and this passage teaches this, that we as God's people here are part of a larger group. Now, I know a lot of folks today would say, you finally said it, preacher. The church is just one of many denominations. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul's saying. We are part of a larger group, but it's not a larger group of people on earth. The church of our Lord here on earth is a part of the larger group which consists of God's people in heaven, the angelic host. Of course, we already knew that because God is in heaven and he's our Father. He's with us, but not in a physical, tangible sense, like I'm here with you, I can see you, I can touch you, I can hear you. God's in heaven on his throne. And Christ, our elder brother, he is in heaven on God's right hand. And though he dwells in us, there's a real sense in which he resides in a realm beyond this one. Outside of time and space, he's in the right hand of God in heaven. But along with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, you have all of the majesty and the breadth and the fullness of the angelic host, described in a panoply of words and in beautiful language throughout books like Ezekiel and Revelation and other places, which bring to us pictures and ideas that we have a hard time really grasping because we're describing spiritual entities in some kind of physical way. But the best of what you think heaven's going to be like with the angels there and God being there, yes, we want to go there, but we're a part of there right now. Now, we mentioned earlier that one of the metaphors the Bible uses for the church is kingdom, which brings to mind the idea of citizenship. And Paul says in Philippians 3 and 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait for the Savior. He doesn't say our citizenship will be in heaven. Future tense. He says our citizenship is present tense in heaven. And just as the idea of kingdom immerses the entire breadth of God's people here and in the heavenly realm, just so this idea of family, it takes the entire breadth of God's family, God's people, God's church to a whole new level. Now there is one difference. I just used the word church just a moment ago inappropriately because the angelic host is not the church. The church is down here. The church is us. The church is his people who've been redeemed. The angels haven't been redeemed. The angels that sinned are cast into hell. Satan is no longer there. We have a unique relationship because of our being bought with the price of Christ's blood, which no angel has ever enjoyed. But the other terms do apply. Kingdom, citizenship, family. God's family is bigger than just heaven. It includes, if you're a Christian, it includes you. Now, that's a wonderful blessing. It's also a massive responsibility. Because, you can say proudly, so I'm in God's family. And I'm in his larger family, including his church here and heaven up there. But that wonderful blessing gives you tremendous responsibility to live like that and to live a life worthy of what has been done there. Let's turn to number 860 this evening. And this song speaks especially to this very idea of our habitation, our dwelling place. In this sense, our very family itself being in heaven. 860. There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? No night is there, no sorrow, no death and no decay, no yesterday, no morrow, but one eternal day. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing, with glorified immortals, the praises of its King. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? And I suppose that's why going to heaven is more like going home. But that's the way we should see it. And we need to develop a true homesickness for heaven. If you're with us tonight and outside of Christ, change that. If you've left the Lord as a Christian, needing to come back, change that. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.